So we're back to our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. I hope and pray that you've been blessed so far with the sermons we preached from this letter. And I hope and pray as well that you're continuing to link all these sermons together to get a full picture of what this letter is all about. Like I said last week, each sermon, you should treat each sermon as a building block that you need to connect together. It's like Lego, right? In order for your understanding and your application of this letter to be full. So please don't take each block as a standalone learning block, but as a piece of a puzzle that we're trying to kind of build in order to get a full picture of what the Philippians or the Paul's letter to the Philippians really is about. So this morning we're going to pick up for where we left off last week in verse 15, but before that, let's quickly look back in review as to what we've taken up last week. So last week we took up verses 12 to 14. And in these verses, Paul gives the Philippian believers some good news despite the bad news that they have heard about his being in prison. So Paul says that this imprisonment, though it may seem bad, is really good in that Paul's imprisonment has really served to advance the gospel. And I said last week that Paul is talking about two different realities here. The reality that he's in prison and God's reality that even though he's in prison, the gospel was not stopped. The work kept going. And his imprisonment really served to advance the gospel. And I think you know, we've seen it in the first part of our study here in chapter 1 that the main goal for Paul and the Philippian believers is just that, is to advance the gospel. That's part of, you know, that's part of the reason why they're unified. The other reason, obviously, is, of course, of their faith in Christ and their love for each other. But part of it as well is, you know, the work to advance the gospel. And this advancement of the gospel, even while Paul was in prison, has resulted in greater confidence. That's what we saw last week, right, in verse 14. It resulted in greater confidence and boldness in other brothers and sisters to preach the gospel without fear. So instead of brothers and sisters looking at Paul's situation and saying, you know what, if Paul's going to end up in prison, then I'm not going to go that route. I'm just going to stay away from Paul and stop preaching the gospel. Instead of doing that, and instead of acting out of fear, some brothers and sisters actually were even more empowered. They had greater confidence in and boldness in sharing the gospel without fear. Now, in the verses that we're going to take up right now, Paul tells us more about this result of his imprisonment, gives us more detail as to what he meant when he said that his imprisonment has caused others to preach the gospel without fear. And then Paul shows us that while boldly preaching the gospel is important, our motives behind preaching the gospel is equally important. We're going to see that in our text this morning. Let's begin in verse 15. Let's read it again. Verse 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will." All right? So some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. So it looks like, in verse 15, it looks like there are two kinds of preachers, or there's two types of preaching that resulted from Paul's imprisonment. And remember, again, at the end of verse 14, Paul said that because of his imprisonment, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by his imprisonment, became more bold in preaching the gospel. Now, in verse 15, it seems that some of these brothers and sisters are preaching Christ, one from goodwill, and others from envy and rivalry. So, first observation is pretty obvious, like from this verse. I don't know if it's obvious, but this is my first observation from this verse, is that the focus on the this verse by Paul is on the motivation for preaching Christ. or the focus in verse 15 is the motivation for preaching the gospel, not the content of the gospel itself. So Paul has no problem with the gospel that they're preaching. And I'm going to get into this later on, that if Paul had a problem with the gospel they're preaching, then he would have addressed that like he addressed it in the Galatians. Remember in the Galatians where Paul said, you're preaching a wrong gospel, you're preaching a different gospel. But here, he didn't address it. He was only concerned was the motivation behind the preaching of Christ or the preaching of the gospel. Again, the motivation that we see here in verse 15 is that some preach out of envy and rivalry, and some preach out of love. So let's take a look at those two motivations and dig deeper into them. We're going to start with the preaching out of envy and rivalry. So when Paul says that because of his imprisonment, others were motivated or became confident and bold in preaching the gospel, not everybody preached the gospel the same way. Some preached out of envy and rivalry. It means that some of these brothers and sisters who were preaching the right gospel are boldly doing it in order or for the purpose of outdoing each other. They're competing against each other, and more specifically, they're competing against Paul. And Paul makes this clear in verse 17. Check out verse 17. The former, talking about those who are preaching out of envy and rivalry, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So the brothers who were motivated to preach in this way, they're preaching out of envy and rivalry, are quote-unquote competing with Paul. These were gospel preachers, Christians, who preached because they wanted to, be the best gospel preacher that time. They wanted to beat Paul out as being the main gospel preacher in those days. And while I was reading this, it reminded me of a sermon I heard back in 2016 when I went to a conference in Kentucky, the T4G conference. We go every 2 years, you guys know that. I remember a sermon by Mark Dever, T4G 2016. If you want to hear the sermon, go to t4g.org and go back to their resources and look up this sermon. It's entitled Endurance Needed, Strength for a Slow Reformation and the Dangerous Allure of Speed. Again, the title is Endurance Needed, Strength for a Slow Reformation and the Dangerous Allure of Speed. So in this sermon, Dever speaks on how endurance is necessary or is a necessary virtue for pastors in order for them to have joy in ministry. I don't know, those of you who have been with our church for a while, it's been 30 years, 37 years that we've been a church. And if you've been here for all those 37 years, things didn't happen like that. It was a slow struggle. But it was a slow struggle with joy because we have faith that God is able to finish what He started in terms of His work here at GBC. And that's what this message is all about, that the Reformation, the preaching of the gospel, the evangelizing of the whole world is not something that is instant. And so as pastors, we shouldn't be tempted to kind of speed the process up because it leads to less joy in ministry. And some of his points, some of the points I remember from the sermon, talks about having joy as a whole, not just as one church, but as a whole when it comes to the evangelical community, having joy in the successes of other churches. And this is the point that he was trying to make. Some of the points he talks about was having joy when other preachers preach better sermons than you, okay? Or having joy when other churches are flourishing more than yours. Or having joy in seeing the success of gospel ministry in other churches. Dever says that these joys are necessary fuel that God intends to help pastors continue in their service. Because without those joys, if you're not able to be happy for other people, especially for other believers, your heart is going to be filled with envy, and its ministry will just be even more harder. So your focus in terms of ministry and trying to obey the call that God has given you is being distracted by, oh, how come their church is bigger than mine? Oh, how come they got more baptism? Oh, how come they this? How come they that? How come? And if you keep focusing on those things, you won't have the necessary fuel of joy to continue. It may even cause you to quit because you're not content with what God has given you. And you'll keep on looking at other people and you might start thinking, oh, God is being unfair. How come he's blessing all these other churches and he's not blessing mine? That's why Dever kept pointing out that these joys are necessary for a pastor to continue in this slow work of reformation. Now, unfortunately, some pastors lose out in the experiences of these joys because their ministry is motivated by competition and winning. Sadly, some pastors say that joy and happiness in ministry will increase in proportion to your church's size and budget. Let me say that again. Some pastors think that happiness in ministry will increase in proportion to your church's size and budget. That's why you see all these prosperity gospel preachers kind of one-upping each other. Oh, you got a jet? I'll buy two jets. Oh, you got a Bentley? I'll buy five Bentleys. And they get that through the church. And I think it's this attitude of, no, my ministry has got to be bigger than yours. So they're really not working towards the glory of God through the gospel in the evangelizing and sharing of the gospel. And really, they're working for themselves, to glorify themselves. And some pastors are even competing when it comes to number of baptisms recorded or churches planted. It's sad, but that's what's happening right now. And I'll be honest, as the kids say nowadays, TBH, to be honest, the reason why I remember this sermon from almost 4 years ago was because I was one of those pastors. I'm just trying to be as transparent as I can. And the reason why this kind of clicked in my mind while reading this text is because I was one of them. I wanted my tenure here at GBC to be better than the previous pastors, and even better than the churches in our area. And one commentary said this, and I quote, "Ambition isn't necessarily bad. There's nothing wrong in wanting to be the best we can for God. But selfish ambition is most concerned about a successful image instead of striving for true success before God." And again, I'll be honest, that was my mindset when I first began the ministry or the pastoring ministry here at GBC. I wanted to be the best I can be, but it was selfish ambition. I wasn't concerned about saving people. I wasn't concerned about people's welfare in terms of their spirituality or growth. I was more concerned about image and success. And I thought I wanted to beat everybody else. In other words, being motivated by competition or success, again, only results in self-glorification. And it's not glorifying to God at all. So our goal, our main goal, our purpose, the main reason why God created us to begin with is for his glory, not ours. Therefore, let us not be motivated by competition. But in all that we do, let us do so for the glory of God. That's why Paul, and that's why this attitude of always comparing ourselves and being competitive is not healthy. It's a bad habit that we need to stop doing. We need to stop comparing our ministry to others, okay? There's a saying in Tagalog, bato-bato sa langit, tamay, wag magagalit. In English, I can't even translate it in English. It means that whatever stones I'm throwing right now, if you get hit by it, don't get mad at me. Okay? Examine yourselves, especially those of you who are ministry leaders. Stop comparing your ministry to others. All the ladies are better than the men's. The men's have crappy food. Or, you know, my Sunday school class is better. My kids are more happier and they're responding. It doesn't do anybody any good. You know why? Because we're all in the same team. We're all serving to the glory of God and to the advancement of the gospel. So it doesn't make sense that you compete with other ministries. And that's just talking about church. But some people have this bad habit of comparing kids. They're comparing their kids to others. Stop doing that. It doesn't promote unity within the kids. You're just going to divide the kids up because, oh, he's better than you or you're better than him. And stop doing that. What we're trying to do is to build up these kids so that they can develop relationships. And one day, those relationships will blossom and hopefully they'll become members of the church. And one day they'll be leading the church. And if you keep on planting those seeds of competition and comparison, it's not going to be good for them. It's not good for your own kids. You know, so stop doing it and comparing your kids to other people's kids. What about belongings? Stop comparing your belongings to others. Oh, I have a better car. My house is better. My house is bigger. I have this. I have that. The other person doesn't. I have, 800 shoes and, you know, actually, I do. It sucks right now because I can't wear them because of my gout. But yeah, stop comparing your belongings. It's petty. It's childish, and you're just trying to, make people envy, and you're causing them to sin if you're doing that. So stop comparing your belongings to others as well. Again, this kind of mentality, this kind of attitude, will not only create in you a heart that cannot be happy for anyone else but yourself, but it will also lead you to a joyless existence that will never be content unless you're always above everyone else. So if you have that kind of mentality, the way that some of the brothers here have that kind of mentality in preaching the gospel, Paul is encouraging us, don't be motivated by that. Don't be motivated by competition. You're just robbing yourself of joy. Joy in evangelizing and ultimately joy in God. So that's what's happening to some of the brothers and sisters here that Paul is describing while he's spending time in prison. Instead of being motivated by how God is continuing to work, the work that Paul is spearheading, this advancement of the gospel, even while he was in prison. Instead of just being happy and motivated by that, some of these people are rejoicing that Paul is in prison. Why? Because it gives them the opportunity to move ahead of Paul in terms of being the best gospel preacher. Check out these verses. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Let me look for it. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. I like the comment on this by Guzik. 2 Corinthians 10:12, this is the comment that I want to share with you guys. This needs to be communicated to pastors and church leaders today. Stop measuring yourself by yourselves. Stop comparing yourselves among yourselves. We should not make ourselves the measure of others, feeling we are superior to them if by outward appearance, we are more successful. On the other side, we should not make others our measure, feeling we are failures if, by outward appearance, they are more successful. I was warned this in ministry, that there are a sign of a pastor who is, again, not confident in himself, is that he doesn't invite speakers, special guest speakers, to speak at his church because they feel threatened. Some pastors feel threatened by these speakers. They don't even let some of their elders or deacons speak because they feel threatened because of that competitive spirit that is in them. And again, we shouldn't have that when it comes to ministry. Gospel ministry is a work of joy. Joy in God and joy in others coming to the knowledge of God. Let's not rob ourselves of this joy by competing with each other. We are on the same team with the same goal in mind, the advance of the gospel for the glory of God. Okay, hopefully those of us who are at home, we get that. Okay, that there is nothing good that can come out of rivalry, but at the bottom of that is this selfish ambition that will rob you of joy. And if you are active in ministry, you won't last if you can't be happy for others. Okay? Let's keep going. Let's go back to verse 15. Philippians 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So as some preach from envy and rivalry, preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. Others, meanwhile, Paul says, preach out of goodwill and are motivated by love for others. And notice the reason why some people preach the gospel this way. Why are some people preaching the gospel out of goodwill and love for others? Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So these are the people who are true partners with the Apostle Paul in advancing the gospel. These are brothers and sisters who are motivated by love, knowing that Paul was placed in jail for the defense of the gospel. What does that mean? In other words, these people, in knowing that Paul was placed in jail to defend the gospel, were more motivated in love to preach the gospel even more boldly and without fear. If you think about that, that's a powerful display of unity and love when it comes to the advancement of the gospel. Because this is what I get from verse 16. Listen up. What I get from verse 16 is that these people who are motivated by love to preach the gospel more boldly, even when they know that by doing so could land them in prison or even death, I think that these people being motivated by love means that the more you persecute them, the more bold and fearless they become. Isn't that what you see here? The more you persecute these people, the more bold and fearless they become. They become more and more like Paul. They become more and more like Christ. If you think about it, Paul has gone through his share of beatings. I think he mentioned it in one of his letters that I've gone through the lashings. I've gone through a shipwreck. I was lost. I got beaten. I got this and I got that. He's gone through all of those things. Why? Because they were trying to stop him from preaching the gospel. So what does Paul do? The more they beat him, the more he preaches. They put him in jail. He preaches. He even converted the jailer. That's how Paul works. The more you persecute Paul, the more he gets more bold in preaching the gospel. And if they say they'll kill him, what does Paul say? To die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So even if you kill him, he's still preaching the gospel. So these people who are preaching out of love, in unity with Paul in advancing the gospel, the more you persecute them, the more bold they become, the more fearless they become. And this is what I've been talking about from the beginning of this letter. that the unity that Paul and the Philippian believers have is bound in love and the advancement of the gospel. That the more you persecute them, they're so united, that the more you persecute them, the more they keep charging forward with the gospel. And this unity cannot be broken and will prove to be the fuel to advance the gospel no matter what obstacles may come. That's why our title for this morning's message is The Inevitability of the Gospel. It's inevitable. You can do whatever you want to these people and the gospel will continue to advance. You can even kill these people and the gospel will continue to advance. What does the Bible say? When the grain of wheat falls, it produces more. So when somebody dies for the work of the gospel, like what Jesus did, it's not going to stop it. It's just going to make it more, abound even more. And you know why that is? Because the unity in love and the work of the gospel ultimately comes from God. It was started by God. And in God's reality, prison or any other form of persecution or trials and tribulations, including death, will only serve to advance the gospel even more. There's no stopping it. Other than, you know what? What's that saying go? If you can't beat them, join them. There's no stopping it, so might as well just get in on it. That's the good news of the gospel anyway, that you're going the wrong way and there's no stopping this force that is coming and will come. So the gospel is like, come. Come, join the kingdom. Come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no stopping this and there's no stopping the salvation that's coming for you. That's the way I see it anyway. There's no stopping the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that is coming for each and everyone here listening online that is not a believer yet. Just wait. God will get to you. God will get to you too. And again, there's no stopping the gospel, not because of the preachers, not because of the people who are entrusted with the gospel. It's because of God himself. He started the work. He will finish the work. Being confident of this, our response to opposition, anxiety, or discouragements should not be to shrink away. It should not be to run away. It should not be to stop. But be even more confident in the God who is able to finish what he started in and through us. So in closing, look at how confident Paul is when it comes to God finishing the work that he has started. In the last verse 18. Verse 18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In other words, it doesn't matter what motivation to preach the gospel, as long as you preach the only gospel and no other gospel, Christ is being proclaimed. That's the only thing that matters to Paul, and he says, in that he rejoices. So even those who are trying to compete with him, they're saying, Paul, you're in prison. I'm leading now. Paul says, good. I'm happy for you. Because what you're doing is you're advancing the work that was assigned to me and everybody else who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you're doing. So I'm happy for you. Wouldn't that be easier than to always be jealous and envious? To just be happy for those of us who are, first of all, in the church context, in evangelicalism, for those of us who are sharing the gospel, just be happy for them. And outside the church, just be happy when your neighbor, you know, buys a new house, or when your church member buys a new car, when they get a promotion, be happy for them instead of being envious. That's what Paul is saying. As long as you're preaching the gospel, I rejoice. And again, like what I said from the beginning of this message, Paul's concern is not the content of the gospel that was being preached. Obviously, he has no problem with the gospel that was being preached. His concern is the motives in which we preach the gospel. And again, if you can remember, again, in Galatians, if Paul doesn't agree with your gospel, if you're preaching a different gospel, he will get on your case. Just like in the Galatians. He's not going to keep quiet and say, you know what, it's close. No, if you're preaching the wrong gospel, Paul will say something out of it, but this time he says nothing. He only warns us to preach it with right motives. Again, Paul tells us, Romans 1:17, that the gospel itself, the news itself, is power unto salvation. Right? This means that the power does not come from the preacher, it comes from the news. Right? So when we preach the gospel, we're not the ones who's going to change people's hearts and minds. It's the news, the word of God, is the one that will change people's hearts and minds. So for Paul, if prison was not able to stop the advance of the gospel, neither can wrong motives. Right? Neither can wrong motives stop the advance of the gospel. God's work will not be stopped by anything or anyone. But for all of us who are called, for all of us who are commanded to preach the gospel, preaching with the right motives will give us joy, despite trials, despite tribulations, and even despite the rejections you're going to experience in preaching the gospel. So Paul warns us, be motivated in love when you preach the gospel. This will give you more joy and confidence to preach the gospel boldly, without fear. And this kind of preaching will lead to the glory of God and not your own. Let me just add, if you're preaching in love, the tribulation, the hardships that come along with it will only serve to motivate you even more to preach the gospel. So for those of us who are shrinking back because of whatever, maybe it's not issues, maybe it's personal problems, maybe it's not discouragement, maybe it's because of this COVID thing. Be encouraged by what we read here that, you know what, the people who are preaching in love, they preached even harder. They preached even more boldly, knowing that persecution is coming, knowing that persecution is evident. So hopefully that's us as well, that we not back down from anything when it comes to our job, our God's command to preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples of all nations. So let me close with this prayer. This is a prayer from A.W. Tozer from his book, The Price of Neglect. Hopefully you will read along with me. It says, Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well, that is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts that as I possess. I will not compare myself with any nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself to the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine. While one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase. Amen and amen. My prayer and hope for our congregation is the same thing, that our unity be bound in love and the advancement of the gospel. So much so that as long as the true gospel is being preached, let none of us envy nor compete with each other. Instead, let us rejoice together in love as we continue to work alongside one another in making disciples of all nations. Amen. Amen. Easy text today. Hopefully you can join us again next week as Brother Ken shares with us what God has put in his heart to preach. So let's close with a word of prayer.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. Shine upon you. gracious and